I would be grateful for your prayers this evening, your attention for a little while. Maybe some folks here who don't know me, my name's Ed Wilson, I live in Shawnee, Oklahoma. I would like to speak to you by the Lord's help. Upon this retread, I've had this thought two or three times before. The Lord's been talking to me about it again. Brother and Sister Edwards may get tired of hearing me talk about the verse that says we would see Jesus. We want to talk about that this evening. It's found in the book of John, 12th chapter, 20th verse. And basically what I want to do by the Lord's help is tell you a story. My story begins with Lazarus. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he made a practice of telling those whom he blessed in one way or another, "See thou tell no man." He kept things secret. People have wondered over that for a long time. It seemed kind of contradiction. He came to save the world, and yet he would tell people to don't tell anybody what I did for you. But all that changed with Lazarus. Lazarus got sick. Jesus was about 2 days' journey away, something like. If I peg the timeline properly in my mind, likely Lazarus was already dead by the time the word got to Jesus that he was in trouble. Yeah. But he didn't hurry. He stayed where he was for a couple of more days and then came back. Maybe you remember the story. Lazarus' sister told Jesus, "If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Well, it wasn't characteristic of Jesus to do what he did. In fact, he usually did things the other way around. I read a story about him walking up to a funeral procession, going by, and a man lying there dead on the bier, without ever introducing himself or without that woman asking him anything. He just walked up and raised that boy up. Yes. In this case, he lingered till the man was gone. And he came back on request. And the Lord was troubled with what Mary said, or Martha, I'm sorry, and gave her some reassurance. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. You've heard that before, haven't you? Roll away the stone. He called for him. He came out. Take away the garment from over his face. I'm satisfied he was dead. So was Martha. She said he'll already be decomposing by now. And the Lord said, "I want to see him." And the Lord told her, in so many words, "I have power over death, even advanced death." You ever wonder how far that goes? The way I read the scriptures, he has power to call back the dead from centuries past. And someone would say, "Well, with what body do they come?" And when Paul was answering that question, he said, "Now that's foolish to even ask a thing like that. Because there are dimensions that we can't comprehend while we're in this world." So he called Lazarus and he came forth, and evidently he just had the same kind of body that he had before. Have you read the story? I said, "I'm going to tell you a story tonight." Have you read about how the scribes and the Pharisees thought they'd kill Lazarus? Now, if that isn't an exercise in futility, every time you kill him, the Lord raise him up again, how many times would you have to kill him before you finally got convinced that this isn't going to work? How do you fight a power that's that great that can resurrect somebody from the dead? But they were ready to try it, and they didn't get the job done. Well, for that matter, they killed Jesus too, but they didn't get that job done very well either, did they? And he came back. Well, at any rate, from that moment, Lazarus lived in Bethany. Bethany is what, about 4 miles from Jerusalem? Something like that. And it was Passover time. There are no coincidences in the gospel work. The Lord knew what he was doing with Lazarus. Martha thought he waited too long, but he never waits too long. He had a plan in mind, and it went much farther than Lazarus' sickness. From that moment, He stopped hiding what he was done. And there were throngs of people who had come to Jerusalem from all over, from Passover. Simon the Cyrenian. Cyrus was 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. But he'd come back to celebrate the Passover, and who knows how many other there were. The city was thronged with people from everywhere. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he made no secret of it. Lazarus invited him to stay in his house. His sisters prepared a dinner for him. And the scriptures indicate, as you would expect, the message soon traveled into Jerusalem, and throngs of people came out of the city to see this man that was raised from the dead. Well, if that started happening at North Oaks Hospital here in Hammond, it'd be the same way. Wouldn't be hard to get a crowd, newspaper reporters and TV cameras and folks coming from all, they'd drive down from Jackson, Mississippi to see a man that was raised from the dead. So that's what happened in Jesus' case. Always before, he kept it quiet, but this time, he went the opposite. And people crowded into the room where he was. Remember the story? One broke a box over his feet and worshiped him while he was there, and so forth. And then he started out shortly on what amounted to his final journey to the city of Jerusalem. You read the triumphal entry story. We call it Palm Sunday. You could get the impression that that started at Lazarus' house, but in reality, it started in the city of Jerusalem with all these people coming out and Jesus moving toward them, and the crowd just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It was overwhelming to the scribes and the Pharisees who were resisting Jesus, and they wanted all of this business to stop. And so they're prepared to take some action, to do something about it. And there was quite a tumult going on, attracted the attention of, well, where my message is this evening, these Greek fellows. John 12 and 20, there were certain Greeks among them that had come up to worship at the feast. So, that's all we know about them. They're Greeks, and they came to worship. Believers? Must have believed in something, because that's what was going on in Jerusalem, was worship, and they came to be part of it. Where did they hear about Jesus? Well, the whole city was agog with the message of Jesus. But he had been doing his ministry on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Gennesaret, as it's also called, and right over there is pretty close to where those Greeks lived, or at least that was a Grecian area. So maybe they knew about it from that. Or maybe they had had some contact with him before. Or maybe when they came up to Jerusalem this first time was where they heard about this Jesus. At any rate, something touched their curiosity and their interest. And so they took steps to try to get to talk to Jesus. Well, they felt awkward about it, evidently. They didn't just thrust right in where he was. There was reason for them to feel awkward. Jesus had already said, I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you notice in the Gospels, there are only two Gentiles that got healing. One of them was a Syrophoenician woman, and the other one was a centurion. And all the rest of Jesus' ministry was dedicated toward the Jews. And it had to be that way. He could not have possibly effectively carried out what had been promised to the Jews through the centuries had he taken time to go and visit Corinth or Antioch or any of those other places. 3.5 years, that's as long as his ministry lasted. He had to concentrate it on the people where the promises had been made. For after all, the promises were made in order to prepare these people for just this moment. So that's what he did. But these folks weren't of that group. They'd be called Gentiles. You know how it was with them, maybe. If they went up to the temple to worship, they wouldn't even be allowed in any of the inner courts. There's an outer court, the court of the Gentiles. That's as far as they could go. They could worship, but they couldn't really get into the holy things and the special things. And so they were feeling... Well, you ever gone into a congregation where you felt like a stranger? Well, I have. I remember being invited to attend a meeting one place, and everybody there was different than I was. And people came up to me and invited me to leave, and pointed out where my vehicle was, and so forth. Well, it wasn't among the saints. Don't misunderstand me. But these fellows could have felt that way because the Jews were very exclusive. They were very particular who they allowed in their inner circle. And they don't know if Jesus is this way or not. He's a stranger to them. So they approached Philip. Now, Philip is a Greek name. Philip was from Bethsaida. Let's read it. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came there to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Wanted to do it, is their request. How ironic. How ironic. Jesus' people, the call people, were trying to kill him. And these people who knew so little of him were coming to seek him. Do you think that's minor? Nobody knows if this is true today. But those who have studied this centuries ago have theorized, suggested, that maybe the Greeks had developed a plan that they would have offered an escape for Jesus if he didn't want to go to Jerusalem. At any rate, I'm very sure of this. We need to be interested in serving Jesus. We all do, just like these people were. We need to be ready to find out everything we can about the only hope of our never-dying souls that there is, the Lord Jesus Christ. How ironic. Jesus' own people were preparing to take his life and bitter about it. And here were these people who were even invited to the feast. And they are interested in hearing what he had to say. So they came to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And then notice how they did it. It's worth spending a little bit of time on. They came to Philip. Philip had a Greek name. Philip lived over there by where these people were most likely from. You have to wonder if they already knew Philip. It'd be the logical thing to do, wouldn't it? But Philip didn't go alone. Now, Jesus was always a busy man. You read about the ministry that he carried out. You read about where he healed, everywhere he went, things like that. Have you read that? Where he went healing and preaching the gospel and so forth. And it just sounds like he walked through the crowd and abracadabra, and there's everybody healed. 27 of them all healed right there in a row. And all he did is just walk by. But when you read where he actually healed somebody, it wasn't that way at all. Remember, he healed a deaf man one time? And he took that man and walked outside the crowd because the man couldn't hear. Took him outside the crowd, didn't know what was going on. And Jesus put his fingers in his ears and spent some special time. When you remember the story right along this same journey where a blind man was crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And people were yelling at that man, "You be still." And Jesus stopped him and called him up to him. It's quite a story there. Everybody Jesus healed. He had a process that he went through. It didn't just happen, all just push a button and everybody's healed. He took individual time, and it's tiring, and it's work, and it's difficult. And he was surrounded with people who wanted this kind of attention all the time. When the scripture narrows down its focus on a particular incident, as it does in this case, that's a clear indication that there's something special there that the Lord wants us to get from it. And so there is in this case. They went to Philip. But Philip didn't go by himself. He got his friend Andrew. And Andrew and Philip together went to Jesus and told him, "There's some Gentiles here, some Greeks, and they want to see you." And I have to wonder, because these men had been walking with Jesus for a while, I wonder if they heard him say somewhere, "And two of you agreed in my name." Because when two of them came to him, they had an effect. Brother gospel workers need to work with one another. Amen. If we're in the business of trying to help souls, we need to do everything we can to do it in unity. The Lord's pleased with that. These two men came to Jesus, and the indication is that Jesus heard the message that they had to bring. Look at this Andrew. Andrew brought more people to Jesus that we have a record of than anybody else in the Gospels. He brought Peter to Jesus. And he brought that little boy that had the fishes to Jesus. And here he brought these Greeks to Jesus. I think that's a pretty good example to follow. If somebody has a request, we would see Jesus. I'd like to be in a place where the Lord could direct them to me. And I'd be able to say, well, no, not very much, but I can help you see Jesus. I know just how I'm going to do it. I'm going to go get one of my brethren, and we're going to agree in prayer. And between us, it'll be that the Lord will show you himself. And you'll be able to find your way to heaven, just like these fellows wanted to do. But I want to get this across to you. It's so, so solemn. Same came there to Philip. Philip, come and tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour's come. 3.5 years I've been working with the Jews. And I've been moving toward this great climactic moment. Yep. It's just a little ways away. I know what's coming next. I'm going down here to meet it. Jesus steeled himself against it. It wasn't any easier, I'm sure, for him to think about being crucified than it would be for you or me. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he was talking about those hours on the cross, the beating and the thorns on his head and the spit in his face. That's my transition from this world into the next. You and I got a baptism ahead of us too, folks. We're going to leave this world somewhere. And the Bible calls that a baptism. And it can be a painful one and a difficult one. I was very heartened by what Brother Marty brought out in the message this morning when he explained that it is possible for the Lord to give his people at the baptism time a glory so great that the pain is not taken away, but the pain does not destroy. It's still bearable. That's an incredible thing. My mind runs out. I can't fathom, but he that created this body has the power to do with it what he will. And the raw testimony of it is that he's had martyrs by whom knows how many that have gone right through those very things and won the prize. And I have a hope that I'll be faithful and he'll have that mercy on me too. And I'll be able to meet him at the end of the journey. Well, that was on the Lord's mind. He's very interested in it. He said, how I am straitened, how urgent it is to me, how I just wish it was over with, is what he said. I want to get this done. Stop. Here's some Gentiles. It's a diversion. Didn't intend to spend any time with them that we can read in this. But look what he said. Philip cometh, and Jesus answered and said, the hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. And he means by that term, the full reach of what the gospel was intended to be couldn't be that till now. We're constricted. Got to spend time with the Jews first because the children is not neat to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. But it's just about to be glorified. That's just about over with. We're going to have a reach that I've had all in my heart all this time. Remember Jesus said one time, other sheep have I who are not of this fold. He was talking about the Gentiles. I'm glad he said that. As far as I know, I don't have a drop of Jewish blood in me. If all he ever came to was the Jews, I wouldn't have had a chance. But his salvation is greater than that, folks. It goes around this wide world. And not only that, it isn't only bloodlines that make this thing valuable. It reaches every human condition. It reaches murderers. It reaches rapists. It reaches liars and cheats and reaches drug addicted and alcohol addicted. It reaches people of every sort and stripe of wickedness and sin that there is. The scripture said, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The heathen have practiced every dark wickedness known to mankind. Every form of evil under God's blue skies has been practiced by the heathen. But the scripture said, ask of me and I'll give them to you. You inherit them. You inherit them by being my son all the way. And they said, it's just about to happen. Just about to be glorified. And then it looked like it just got carried away. Jesus answered saying, the hour has come that the Son should be glorified. And here we go. This is what I got on my heart. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. You hear me, Andrew? You hear me, Philip? We're just about to have a transition. And it's going to change from me to you. You're not going to have to bring them to me like that anymore. You're going to have it in you. I'm going to fall down and die. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And it's going to be the means. And I'm anxious to see it happen. Look at, except a corn fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life for this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. As about as deeply as you can trouble the Lord Jesus. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. This is going to hurt. And I don't want to do it. But that's why I'm here. Not just because of these mean scribes and Pharisees. I'm here because of these Greeks. That's why I'm doing this. Came for this moment. I'm soul troubled. Father, glorify thy name. You know how God glorifies his name? He glorifies you and we glorify him. That's what that means. And here's how he does it. I was reading an old song about it last night. They baptized Jesse Taylor in Cedar Creek this Sunday, the old song says. And Jesus gained a son and Satan lost a good right arm. They all cried hallelujah when Jesse's head went under, because this time he went under for the Lord. Yeah. Now he says little Jimmy's going to have a daddy. Now it says, and Jesse Taylor got baptized. This glorifies the Lord in us. Now his Nancy Taylor is going to be able to hold her head up with self-respect in her neighborhood, because this man that once was wicked, now he's changed. That's the glory that he's talking about. Yeah. Glorify yourself in me. He glorifies himself in us so we can glorify him back. We glorify him back by proving that what he came to do works. You know, God is still looking for people that he can hold up in the devil's face and say, have you considered my servant, Bill, George? Have you considered my servant, Sister Mary? Have you considered her? They got more than just Job. He's got lots of them. And he takes pleasure in throwing it in the devil's face. All the little devices you got. Can't trick that one. Not because he's got so much willpower. The devil told the Lord, sure, he's got a hedge around him. Well, brother, I got a hedge around me too. And there's a part of it that no matter what God lets come my way, that hedge will never come down unless I pull it down myself from the inside. Right. Almighty God has put it there. And so he said, glorify me, yourself. Your name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have done that already. I have glorified it. Lord Jesus, you have done what you went there to do, and I put my seal upon it. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, he said. He told him that when he's baptized, and here the voice came from heaven again, knowing it's almost over. And he said, that's it. You've done it, and it's going to go the rest of the way. This is going to work. He said, I don't want to do it. And the voice came from heaven and said, well, I know you will, to put it in my crude language, and I'm going to glorify it. I'm going to make it be everything I intended it to be. Well, shaking apart the rocks and having the light go out and having the tombs open up and people have been dead for who knows how long come walking out of them. Now, I call that pretty good glory, wouldn't you? That's pretty effective. Said, I have glorified it. I'm going to glorify it some more. Well, he did. Glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. People, therefore, that stood by and heard it. Oh, listen to me, folks. Some said it thundered. Some said an angel spoke to him. How dreadful. How horrifying. People are able to sit right around where the Lord has spoken and have no idea of what just happened. That's how you lose your soul. They said it thundered. I have seen worship services where conviction was so thick you could cut it with a knife, where people were weeping, where the power of the Lord was present, and folks said there's nothing to it. It's all make believe. Let's pretend. It just thundered. Just thunder, that's all it was. It didn't just thunder. This a voice from heaven eternally testifying right is right and wrong is wrong. And people are going to get account at the judgment for which way they have lived. The righteous unto life everlasting, and those who have gone another way, eternal damnation prepared for the devil and his diabolical forces. So, and this is this conversation. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Well, I take that your sakes right on down to me personally. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is the victory I've been looking for. It's not stopping with me. It's going out here to these Greeks who came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, I want to talk to you about money a little bit. As I said, it's a story. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, I'll just be very, I'll cut through all the intricacies of it and just say, they were talking about money. And Paul said, I don't take any of yours. I'm not in this for money. In very brief, that's what he said. I'm not in this for money. If I get a gift, I take it, but that's not why I'm doing what I'm doing. Now, here's the reason why I'm doing it. It's in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I want to read to you. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I am nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Let me rephrase that for you. You count me somebody special, he said, because I preached to you and you got saved. Well, I want to tell you I don't have any choice. Because I've had a visit. Because, to begin with, God loved these Greeks. And it's his will to call people to talk to them. You know how the gospel gets to the world? There has never been a group of people in this world who got a complete understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ without ministers coming to bring it to them. Look here in Romans 10. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the secret. But how are they to do that? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's how people get the message of the gospel. These Greeks wanted to see Jesus. Well, they should. Were they just curious? Or since they were there to worship, had something stirred their souls? It doesn't say. And the reason it doesn't say is because it doesn't matter. The principal thing is that there was somebody here that wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus undertook, in setting for us the perfect example, to take the task of showing himself to them, and took that in what almost sounds like an outburst of pent-up passion of his spirit to pour out. Not only these Greeks, I've got in mind a lot more than them. There's a whole world out there that I want this gospel to go out and reach. I'm going to reach a few of them here, and then I'm going to be crucified. But if I get crucified, I'll draw everybody unto me. That opens the door to everything, and I want it to happen just like that. How are they going to know about it? Brother John Varghese has asked me a question years ago that has troubled my mind for a long time ever since, and I have never found a satisfactory answer. He said, why should anybody hear the gospel twice until everybody's heard it once? And I don't have an answer for that. We have a debt to the world, folks. Paul said there's a dispensation committed to me. And I'm not preaching this because I'm somebody special or I have greater powers or anything. Something happened to me. See, I was raised a Jew. That means I know something about God. And I was using it the wrong way. But I had something else happen to me. I was on the road to Damascus and I saw a light. And it knocked me down and I heard a voice. And it said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he didn't answer that. Tell me what Saul said in answer to that. And you can't answer it either. What are you doing fighting against Jesus Christ? Nobody's ever been able to answer that question. Struck him down right there, laid out, and blind as a bat. And had to get somebody. He had that experience. And he got up there in Damascus and somebody came and got him by the hand. "Brother Saul, the Lord sent me to pray for you." And he got prayed for and the scales fell from his eyes. That's committed to him. Saul remembered that the rest of his life. When he was put on trial for his life and they asked him, "Why are you doing what you're doing?" That's what he pointed back to. They said, you're insane with so much nonsense. You know so many things, they all got tangled up in your head and you're spewing nonsense. That's what they told him. "Oh no, not me. I know what happened. I was on the Damascus road and something spoke to my soul. And it was real. And it changed me. And that's committed to me." You think Paul had to get saved? I don't think so. I think we always have a choice. But he had a dispensation of the gospel committed to him. An experience. Some knowledge. A touch. And you're going to account for that. You see, folks, God doesn't look at this world like people do. We look at it like our playground. Like this is the most important thing there is. It's astonishing what we have here. What, 29,000 miles in circumference, something like? And he put two people in there that we have a record of. And gave them all of that space. I don't know whether they had to stay in the Garden of Eden or not. I'm sure it was big enough to keep them occupied with everything, but it was an overabundance of everything, just like the universe is, just like the myriads of galaxies are an overabundance of everything. I often wonder how anybody could step outside these chapel doors and look up into the heavens at the infinites of space and wonder about eternity. Seeing stars, there have been millions of light years in sending their beams down to us perhaps and say, how could there be eternity? Eternity's all around us. Don't you see? That's a dispensation that was committed to Paul. It's in his keeping. God doesn't look on this world like you and I do. It's not just here for our playground. It was put here for a residence for people with the intention that these people would know him and love him and worship him and doing anything else at all with it besides legitimately filling that purpose is being a trespasser, a trespasser, an interloper. We're stealing something that belongs to somebody else and misusing it to our own pleasure. Over and over the Lord taught that message. Called three of his servants. Gave some this amount and one that amount. And the last one he gave his amount. And what he'd do with it? Go and bury it in the things of this world. In the earth. In the pleasures. In whatever he was doing around him. And when he came back, a man said to him, "I knew you. You're a hard man. You reap where you haven't strawed." Told the Lord and standing there with his money in his hand. The man's money in his hand told him how mean he was. How stupid can you be? How stupid can people be to think we can use this world that God created and created you and me in it and use it any way we want to when he put it here for the purpose that we would glorify him while we're in it. That's why it's here. Everything that comes in our lives ultimately is there for that purpose. He intends to use it for us to glorify him. He said there's a dispensation of the gospel committed unto me. Dispensation means stewardship. It means something I'm responsible for. Now listen to me, folks. Please. I got a dispensation committed to me. My mom and dad told me the story of Jesus. I've had a Bible to read all my life. I have heard people talk about having been blessed and delivered and healed. And I've seen it happen. If I turn that down, if I refuse to give an honest witness about it, I got an answer for that at the judgment. It's how can I say this? Whether you knew saved or not, if you know something about Jesus Christ, He's committed something into your hands and you're accountable for how you use it. Listen to this again, what He said. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of for necessities. I can't brag how great I am. I can't brag. I've made great sacrifices. Oh, look at me. I am the means of reaching so many people. No, it's not that way at all. I'm necessity laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Hear me, folks. Woe is laid on every one of us here this evening if you know anything about Jesus Christ and you're not true to it. You're not faithful to it. He doesn't look at this world like people do. You think it's going to matter to Him when we come down to our final hours how much money you got in your pocket? How many people you influence? How many mountains you got to ski down? You think that's going to be important to the Lord? He made us His servants and He put us here to His glory. Serve Him and the glory is riches. Is rich. It's beautiful. Turn away from serving Him and it's wasted years. It's wasted years. And read about those old, I can refer to this often, about those old kings in the story of nation of Israel. You read about one like Solomon, and there's whole chapters and books about Solomon. You read about David, and you read about some of the others, and it says he lived and he died, and that's all it says. Well, he has a man, isn't it, only 40 years in reign, and some of them longer than nothing in the Bible about what happened. Why? Because nothing they did was valuable or important in God's sight. And your life and mine will be exactly the same way if we fail to take care of the dispensation, the stewardship that God's given to us. It doesn't just mean that He's saved. It means, Paul, you had your Damascus experience and you had your Jewish background raising and you know something about God and you're going to be accountable for that because I intended that to be the means of spreading this word to somebody else. In my final moments here, in the greatest urgency of my spirit, I just spilled out my passion. If I be lifted up, this seed will fall in the ground and die, and it'll bring forth much more seed, and that's what I'm interested in. And that's what He wants from you and me. Every last living one of us to be Holy Ghost preachers of the gospel. That's the truth. Not necessarily over this pulpit. There's a lot of ways to preach the gospel. The psalmist talks about their stars in their course. They're silent messengers. They're out there tonight preaching their gospel. Whether the clouds are there or not. Whether the sun is up and we can't see them. The North Star stays in the same place all the time. You think that's an accident? It's preaching a gospel message. He built this universe. His mighty hand has put it in the places where it is. The trees with their leaves on them preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The animals that are around us, they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's right there for anybody who's willing to open their heart to see it. Evolution is a deception. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And that's the truth. A means that people find to still their conscience and deny right and wrong and the truth. God doesn't necessarily want every one of us to stand behind a pulpit like this, but there are many ways to preach the gospel. The Lord wants you and me to live saved in a manner that when a lost and dying world looks on us with the same cry that the wise men had when they came to the stable, where is He that is King of the Jews? The whole world has that same sad cry yet today. Sir, we would see Jesus. The Lord wants you and me who know something about Jesus to take a purpose to say by God's grace, I want to be one of those who will show Jesus to the world. You don't have to be profound in theology to show Jesus to the world. You can do it with a gentle, humble life, by being sweet, by being kind, by being full of love, by being humble, by being modest. Our world is so immodest today that our world is plunging into the depths of confusing morality between the genders. We've got a justice on the Supreme Court who can't tell you what a woman is. It's confusion. It's because it didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to work that which is unseemly. And there are people who are confused about that. And they don't know what to do. You don't have to argue with them. You just have to look like what you are created to be. A wholesome, clean-cut man or woman. It shows on you what you are, what's on the inside. He doesn't want you to decorate the outside to make it. We need to be comely and appropriately dressed. But folks, he wants the inside of us to show a gospel message, clear, holy, innocent. So that if you're an employer and you're looking for somebody to hire, and you want somebody who won't come to work drunk and goof up your equipment, somebody that won't steal from you, somebody that will be reliable and tell you're going to be there at 8 o'clock, they'll be there at 8 o'clock. They're not there at 8 o'clock, you better go looking for them because they're in a car wreck somewhere. That's what he wants. And you look at somebody that's got a decent haircut and they wear clean clothes and act like they got a little bit of sense. There's a world full of employers that would like to hire somebody like that right now. The world has got that same question. Sir, we would see Jesus. It would right so many of this world's wrongs if people would just show more Jesus in their lives. Folks, here's the essence of what I'm trying to say this evening. Jesus, there are dispensations in the gospel. There are defining moments. There are changing moments. This is one of them. Jesus, when he heard this from these Greeks, what he really said was, I see now, I feel a shifting of the tectonic plates in the earth. We're on the edge of an earthquake. All of this is focused on the Jews, but I hear, I feel God's Spirit beginning to work among the Greeks out there. And it's preparing a way for a landslide. Here in just a little while, 40 days and beyond the crucifixion, there are going to be, at one time, 120 in the upper room, and a few hours later, 3,000. And it's going to be made up of people just like these Greeks. And that's only the starting point. It's a dispensation. It's never been that way before, but it's going everywhere. It's a dispensation. Folks, you and I have a dispensation committed to us. There was an evening light dispensation. Well, look on the front of our songbook. You see what that symbol is? And you know why that's that way. It said, at evening time it shall be light. I'm telling you, the sun is a long ways more behind the hill now than it was then, because the world is much darker. We don't get a choice of what time we live in. God put us in the time where we are. And he has committed to us, just like to Paul, just like to those, to Martin Luther, to those in the centuries before us. Our God has committed to us the things we understand about Jesus Christ. It's a dispensation of the gospel. And it's our time. And it's up to us what we do with it. We're going to answer for what we do with it. And I read these things. I don't know if I'm connecting with you at all tonight. I hope I am. I read these things and it makes me cover my head and say, Almighty God, have mercy on me. I don't want to let the standard down. I don't want to fail to understand the truth. I absolutely don't want to be responsible for dividing a saint congregation anywhere. I want to live in one with the brethren that got a dispensation of the gospel. By that I mean some things you allowed me to know in your world, and I'm afraid of them, because woe is me if I don't preach with my life the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory, the power, the blessing. If I can't pray down grace to forgive and to love and to be gentle and sweet, woe is me. I need the glory of it. All this glory and healing. There's greater glory in holiness. There's greater glory in love. obvious example, Roberta and I, in our marriage counseling, we believe that the greatest thing that separates marriages is unresolved anger. Unresolved anger occurs because people haven't prayed down the grace they need to deal with their local situation. If you can't do it at home right, folks, you're probably not going to do it anywhere right. And that's what Jesus came to give us. And we're absolutely desperate to have it. We're going to answer to Him. And a challenge has come to us. Just a few of us. Just a handful. I mean, compared to the population of Tangipahoa Parish. Compared to New Orleans. Just a few of us. What do these feeble Jews? And the devil will tell you that too. What difference are you really going to make? What difference did it make? When Jesus Christ was on the verge of leaving this world and He called 11 men and said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What incredible confidence! But didn't He do it? It hasn't changed the world? Oh yes, it has. And if you and I will be faithful, we too shall have our opportunity. Maybe not to revolutionize our culture, but to hear Him say, well done. I want that more than I want anything else in life. And I hope you do too. I don't know how to say the passion of my spirit any better than this evening. But I want to challenge you by the Lord's help. This camp meeting time. This is camp meeting as it gets. It's our time. To stand up and sing a song, perhaps. Whether we do it here publicly or in our private lives, wherever it is. To take our own purpose before the Lord. Sir, we would see Jesus. Show yourself more to us. Sir, we want to be a means of showing Jesus to the world around us. Those things that you give to me, I don't deserve them. This is my testimony, but if you love the Lord, it's yours too. I was lost, and I didn't deserve anything. But you had mercy on me and showed yourself to me. Now I'm so grateful. It's all I want to do with my life is live for you. And Lord, I want to give it to you back again, here tonight, for the rest of it, however long it lasts. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemn covenants, is what it means. Camp meeting as it gets, to stand and tell the Lord, looking in His face, I am grateful for what you gave me. Whatever understanding it is, I'm going to ask you for some more. I'm going to ask you to help me to handle it so that when folks say, we would see Jesus, you can shine out through me. He's not coming down here literally, folks. It pleased Him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We have the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and they do their work. But the fourth arm of that great power is the Christian church. That's you and me. He put us here in this world to be a light to the souls around us. Most important task any of us have to do. And He's calling. Can you hear Him calling? Can you feel the passion of what He said to these folks? I'm ready to give my life. Let it be like a corn in the ground. Plant that one corn and there's 500 kernels on it. Let it be that way. Reach those others that need it too. Folks, let's look away from this world for a little while this evening and look at the Lord Jesus Christ and answer the call. You don't all have to preach. You don't all have to testify. Can't all write songs. They just want to write songs and couldn't carry a note in a bucket. You can't find a song in our hymnal where he wrote the music. Somebody else had to do it for him. But he found a way. You got Jesus in your heart, he'll find a way. He'll find a way to make it show. Look, can we stand and sing a song and feel a challenge this evening to take advantage of heaven sent opportunity? It takes a lot of effort to get things together like this and to make a time like this come to pass, and it's cost some tears and some sorrow and heartache and disappointment to generate the spirit, the courage to be able to do it one more time anyway. But we do it because we want to fulfill this, sir. We would see Jesus. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen. Could we stand and have a song, please?